Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's time for our daily lectionary study brought to you by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. If you'd like to ask a question today about the text we're going to be looking at, which is Jude, the whole book, you can call 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Ask your question of myself or Pastor Alan Boyster of Hope Lutheran Church in Granite City, Illinois, joining us by phone. Good morning, Pastor Boyster.
Good morning, Jonathan. How are you today?
I am hanging in there. I said a moment ago, and the listeners know, but maybe you don't, it's the first day I'm talking and dealing with the board in front of me, and so I'm a bit nervous. I'm kind of dancing around trying to figure out what to say and not sound like an idiot. So, yeah.
Well, that makes two of us, because guess what? I'm not on the radio very often, so I'm a little nervous this morning too, so we can get through this together.
That's right. We can work it out. You know, what I tell guys though is you teach Bible study and you're good at it, right? Well, I don't know. Maybe you're not, but most pastors are, right? And so that's all you're doing now is just teaching the Bible. The only difference is they can't argue with you.
I know we got to get going, but I want to tell you quick too. I listen to KFUO all the time, and had really enjoyed Andy Bates in this segment in the morning time. And you did a wonderful job, but you are too. You've made the transition perfectly, and you're doing terrific.
I appreciate that. And Andy's listening too, so I just saw he does his chest swelled with pride there as he as he heard that. So excellent. So tell us a little bit about Granite City, Illinois. I know I've been through there, and about the saints there at Grace.
Granite City, of course, is just across the river in the Illinois side, but really the St. Louis area. We're at Hope Lutheran Church here. We're, in Lutheran Church perspectives, a fairly young congregation. We've existed for about 62 years. Just celebrated this summer the 50th anniversary of our new sanctuary. We've got a very beautiful church here. God has blessed us richly, and He's also blessed us very richly with very good people. We're a smaller congregation, averaging, 80 to 85 people on a Sunday morning in worship, elderly, but very loving, caring, welcoming. We have a lot of Bible studies that we do, and the Holy Spirit has worked mighty. We have good participation in our Bible studies, very Christ-centered, abiding in God's Word congregation. And again, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have had a little bit of growth going on. I tell folks I'm an old man, but a young pastor. I'm a second career. This is my first parish. I've been here for about a year and a half. Pastor Fielding was here previous to me for some 41, 42 years, and blessed with his faithful ministry. But the transition has been good and smooth, and life is good.
Excellent. Excellent. It's always good to hear that there's a little bit of growth in the church, although that's always secondary to the spiritual growth of the members, right? The value of word and sacrament in your life, awakening your mind, renewing your spirit, all that good stuff, which Lutheranism is so big about promoting. The book of Jude is going to be dealing with some of that in general, at least warnings about how to avoid not doing that. Anything you'd like to tell the listener about the book in total before we get into it? It's kind of locked in there right at the end of the Bible. Not everyone gets to read this one on a regular basis.
It's a very short book, 25 verses, one chapter, so and you don't have to go chapter 2, 3, 4, all that sort of stuff. The book itself, the author is the name of the book, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. We get nowhere in there where it says when it was written or anything like that, so it's difficult to date. But sometime around 2 Peter, we believe it was written, so that's going to put it in the 67 to 80 A.D. Time frame there, some years after Jesus' time here on earth. And one thing about it being so short, it shows the urgency and importance that Jude puts on this. What's going to happen here is he starts out by saying he was ready to talk to the folks about their faith, their salvation, but something else has come up. People, intruders within the church, and they're doing this very stealth. They're unaware, and these people are coming in the church, and he's had the need to warn them and talk about all this. And his brevity shows the importance and the urgency. It's almost, I use an analogy of if there was a fire in the building, and I'm not going to sit there and eloquently try for two paragraphs to give you an introduction. I'm just going to say, there's a fire, let's get out, you know, something. And Jude hits this book that way. It's, you know, we have these intruders in the church. We have this false teaching going on. We need to be aware. We need to address it, and we need to be strengthened ourselves. So he hits it quick and hard, but a very beautiful book. He not only gives us warnings, he gives us security in Christ. He gives us some validation of our current teachings of the church today. And he also even talks of some quotes of the early apostles. So there's some really neat stuff here.
You mentioned 2 Peter as well, and you don't have to spend too much time in academia around the New Testament before you probably run into somebody who will say something like, well, either 2 Peter or Jude are a copy of the other book. And they say this because when you lie them next to each other, they do follow very, very similar formats. It's hard to believe that they weren't at least written by guys who were talking to each other about what they were writing. But what they do with this in liberal academia is they say, therefore, it's not really inspired and inerrant. Therefore, one of these clearly really doesn't even belong to be in the Bible. It's just a copy, and it becomes one of those kind of hooks for the atheist or the agnostic who's aggressive to attack your faith, trying to undermine Scripture. And I think it's pretty important to recognize that. I mean, even if Luke made copies of parts of Matthew as he's writing down his book, that doesn't invalidate what he's saying. It just means he's basing it in evidence, right? He's basing it in the truth of the present situation.
Absolutely. And, you know, this is in our canon. It's inerrant, inspired word of God.
Excellent. So let's just go ahead and begin, because we do have a lot of text to cover today. I want to get as much of it as we can. And you mentioned the beautiful language and yet the fearfulness of it. It's a powerful text. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And you mentioned briefly a little bit about who Jude is. I've also read that, you know, he says he's a brother of James, so there's a good chance this was actually a brother of Jesus as well, but he's trying not to elevate himself, so he's deferring to James, the brother of Jesus, who was James the Just of Jerusalem, as sort of a way of not calling too much attention to himself. What do you think about that? You had any thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, first off, James, his brother would have been very prominent in the church, so by stating him, he's got a reference point there for him. But he does not mention any of his blood relationship, half-brother with Mary, of Jesus. And so what he's talking here more about is being called to what he's doing and not his own personal qualities, which is, you know, very valuable and right away a lesson for us in that it's not about us, but it's about Christ. And I think he does that very well.
I love how he establishes who we are, too, just as Paul always does in his letters, that we're beloved and we're kept for Jesus, right? Ultimately, who's doing the saving through the midst of all of what's about to come? God is.
Mm-hmm. And that's, you pick up on a couple of very good points there, being kept. You know, that right away, amongst other things, gives us an end-time connotation that we are kept in Christ for his second coming in glory. And we're kept in our baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And there's a flip side to all of this, too, because we're going to hear about the intruders coming in. We are kept, the believers, for eternity with Christ. Unfortunately, unbelievers are kept for Judgment Day. So it's not only gospel and blessings for us, but it's law and a sober warning to those who associate with the evildoers.
Right, that mystery of the hardening of the heart and how God eventually does get involved in keeping the unrighteous for the day of trial, as you say. Verse 3, beloved, he says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So again, he's like, I really would like to talk to you about, the vicarious atonement, blood sacrifice, how the Old Testament is fulfilled by the cross of Jesus. But the thing is, you guys are in trouble right now. There's some people messing with the basics of the faith, and I got to warn you about them.
Yeah, exactly. You know, he uses those words there that maybe we're not quite as familiar. I'd like to talk to you about our common salvation. I translate that to be faith, but as you say, instead, we've got some other urgent matters here that we need to take care of and to go forward with. I like some of his language there, and maybe between verses 2 and 3, going back a little bit, but he says, mercy, peace, and love multiply to you, things that we have, but even increase further for us. And one other point I want to mention here, just as we start, Jude does a lot of triads, mercy, peace, and love, beloved. Then the idea of being kept, and he continues on and on with triads throughout all of this in the threes. And he says there then in verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed. So it isn't as if, you know, sometimes we can come in and say, somebody, you know, oh, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, but he's not true God, true man. Well, okay, we're all going to stand up against that. But if someone comes in just twisting things a little bit to their advantage or for them personally, sometimes it can go unnoticed and has to be careful and dealt with also, that we remain fully true to God's word. And I like the way in verse 4, maybe not right out in the open, but he establishes that it's Jesus Christ who is the Savior of the world and the center of even Old Testament theology. Jude refers back a lot here, as we're going to see, to the Old Testament.
He mentions what they'll end up doing is perverting the grace, and I think there's really two ways that can happen. He of course, mentions sensuality, which makes me think it's about what some would call cheap grace. That's not a term I use a lot, but effectively using grace as an excuse for your sin, but never really believing it's sin, never really thinking it's something that should be stopped doing, that the grace is licentiousness. I got to do what I want. But then he also says, you know, denying our only master. It reminds me of in the Lutheran Confessions, how we talk about we can pervert grace by making it kind of the power by which we do good works as well. That's what medieval Rome was doing. And effectively, we stick our finger in the door of justification, and we end up denying Jesus' glory by trying to claim it for ourselves, and both are effectively perversions of grace.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, it's how sometimes we, any of us, can kind of fool ourselves that, oh, I'm doing this because for some spiritual reasons, when really we kind of are twisting it away from where God wants us to go for ourselves. And I know for myself, in trying to do some prep work for this, you know, there's some things that left me scratching my head, like, okay, you know, maybe I'm not 180 degrees off base, but I gotta make sure I'm staying on track here and staying Christ-centered at all times with the right motivation for everything.
It is very easy to deceive ourselves, which is why the Word of God is so important in our lives as a curb, a mirror, and a guide, right? And that's just the law, but the gospel too. Mm-hmm. Verse 5 and following. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So this is very similar to what we saw in 2 Peter. You have three examples. In Peter, they were these if-thens, but here it is basically God does punish evil, and this is a warning that needs to be taken seriously.
Yeah, absolutely. And here again, right away, I alluded to it just previous, that Jesus even is the agent, of course, the action figure for the Godhead in the Old Testament. And here we see Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt. And, of course, he's talking there about the great Exodus and the baptism in the Red Sea, where the children of Israel crossed through, but then afterwards destroyed those who did not believe as the Egyptians came and the confusion and the closing in of the Red Sea. Jude also then gets into a triad here again. He starts off with the Exodus from Egypt, and then he goes to angels who do not stay in their own position of authority, and then he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, threes. And the second one then, the angels, of course, led by Satan, the devil, the rejection from heaven and cast from heaven. And now they are as I said before, this kept the positive the for salvation or kept for eternal judgment. We see that here in verse 6. The angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, they wanted pride, they wanted to be like God, and of course were cast from heaven, but now they have been kept in eternal change and their gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And that day idea of kept going both directions again. And then, of course, the third one, probably the one we all would be most familiar with, the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah here and the surrounding cities, sexual immorality, pursuit unnatural desires, and now a punishment of eternal fire. And so Jude is, he's starting in now, and we're talking about these people that have come into the church, and we're going to see here that these people, it's not like they're outsiders or in trouble. They actually, we're going to see, are taking communion with the church, and they're members within the church here. But he's taken the seriousness of what's going on, and he's given three examples here in similar ways with Egypt, with the angels, and with Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right. So sexual licentiousness, the fall of Satan himself, and the wandering in the desert for 40 years, even being swallowed up by the earth, all examples to terrify us of the danger of false teaching, stealing from us the real meaning of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, The Messenger of Good News, is our daily lectionary study with Pastor Alan Boyster of Hope Lutheran Church in Granite City, Illinois. We'll be right back.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher about an angel appearing to Jesus' guardian, Joseph. We'll continue our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
You're back on His Time, Worldwide KFUO, The Messenger of Good News, with the daily lectionary study. My guest, Pastor Alan Boyster of Hope Lutheran Church in Granite City, Illinois, and we are looking at the book of Jude, all of it. If you do have a question, 1-800-730-2727. Before we went away, we also, you mentioned, Pastor Boyster, Jesus being the God of the Old Testament. I think that's just so important that we highlight this fact, that it's not, Jesus doesn't come as the God of love to make the God of the Old Testament go away. He is the God who was there in the pillar of fire and cloud. He's the God who spoke with Moses on the mountain. He's the God who came as a still small voice to speak in the ear of Elijah. He's the God who caused fire to come down around the prophets of Baal. This is all Jesus, which is why it's so amazing the Pharisees don't know who he is, right? When he shows up, hey, I'm the same guy, and they don't know who he is. A huge point.
Yeah, well, and you know, I always like to say it, and I hesitate a little bit because I want to give due reverence to Jesus, but he's the action figure. You know, God the Father is ruling and the authority, but he sends Jesus the earth to be our Savior. Jesus is the one who comes down, and as you, all the things you just said, he's the one there. And then, of course, we have the Holy, we're not talking so much about the Holy Spirit today, and I don't want to get too far off base, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also never very far apart.
That's right.
We have all three persons of the Trinity.
Well said. Yeah, the Father is the begetter. And then he sends the Spirit, but the Spirit points you back to Jesus. So both the Father and the Spirit are always effectively telling you, see us in Jesus. And then here is Jesus as the doer, as the Savior, as the King. Verse 8 and following continues with the warnings. Yet in like manner, these people, that is the false teachers, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Let's just go ahead and stop right there. I mean, for me, the words that are jumping out there is relying on their dreams and understanding instinctively, that effectively the false teacher is trapped in nothing but his own reason and strength.
Yeah, and anytime we're relying on ourselves or our own emotions, our own thoughts, our own anythings, we're going to get ourselves in pretty big trouble pretty fast. I think it's kind of important as we read this to stop for just a second and catch the structure, I believe, that Jude is getting us to. So he comes along, and we just had, before the break, verses 5 through 7, and then verse 8 to me is a commentary on verse 7. So we had all those things with the Sodom and Gomorrah, the Egypt, and the angelic rebellion, and then he says, yet in like manner. Now he's comparing what we just had to these people. In like manner, these people also,
right,
as you said, rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious one. Pretty tough stuff. And then I think what he does is he now starts into his next section in verse 9, and then he's going to take us in verse 10 and give us a commentary of verse 9. And so now in verse 9, he goes on and talks about the archangel Michael contending with the devil and Moses and the rebuke. And then verse 10, he comes back now to the current situation. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. And again, you know, anytime it comes back to instinct, our human nature, and where we're going with things, we're going to be in great trouble there.
When he continues to stockpile the Old Testament references to false teaching, effectively, I mean, obviously, yeah, the devil would be a false teacher. And now verse 11, after this, woe to them, just kind of shouts that out. But they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Again, you have a three there, but three more Old Testament, well, not saints so far as we know, but really false teachers.
Yeah, and it's, well, boy, he, you know, Jude, and of course he does, he knows the Old Testament very well, but he not only here is giving us in the New Testament, but he's given us an Old Testament lesson. Very good. And, you know, here in his triad again, he comes in, the walking in the way of Cain. You know, Cain, totally self-loving, all about himself and his own promotion and, you know, the sacrifice he was given versus his brother Abel, out of obligation versus first fruits and in love response to what God has done for us. So we have Cain there. Then he goes to Balaam, and probably most of us remember Balaam at least a little bit, maybe even nothing else with the talking donkey in there, but Balaam, of course, was divination, and he was tried to be hired by Balak to put a curse on the children of Israel, the Midianite and Moabite problems, and they seen children of Israel rising up in a threat for them, and there was four times that they tried to put a curse. God intervened, and Balaam was unable to do this. Eventually, Balaam, and, you know, when you're talking divination and messing around and all those sort of things, you're going to have problems. And he advises the Midianite Moabite women to sexually entice the Israelite men. They do so, results in the death of 24,000 Israelites. But as we find in Joshua 13, verse 22, in the end, Israel puts Balaam to the sword. And so we see again the judgment and things going on. And then Korah, he likewise, and the third one in there, and we can go to Numbers chapter 16 for that, but Korah was rebelling within, he wouldn't accept the divine offices given to Moses and Aaron, and in fact is causing schisms, problems. And Moses goes to the Lord, and they have this big meeting, and remember the Lord said, Moses stepped back some, and the ground opens up in Korah, and those with him were swallowed up into the ground, another judgment being brought down. But again, you see self-promoting, own desires, own ways, all about themselves, and a judgment coming on all three cases here that Jude gives us as examples.
All three of these men who were in the covenant of salvation, men who had the word of God given to them, men who knew about who the true God was and therefore who Jesus would eventually be, and yet they choose something else instead of that. Cain chooses his own preferred version of sacrifice. Balaam chooses money. Korah chooses power, right? And so all of these being, well, temptations that we all face, but effectively, what does sway a false teacher? Innovative worship, money, and power, right? Moving away from what God has given us into ourselves. And as a result, you mentioned the Lord's Supper earlier, verse 12 says, and this is, you know, these are inside the covenant. These false teachers aren't outside of the church. They're here in our midst. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Now, there's more that he calls them, but those two terms there, we've got to parse those. Love feast, early church term for the Lord's Supper, and shepherd, that's the word pastor.
And it's first off, let's get our, make sure we're all together here. These are hidden reefs at your love fest, and you alluded to that, Pastor Fisk, but that's talking Holy Communion here is love fest, is I believe. And so now, hidden reefs. Well, what is a hidden reef? It's you think about the waters and its danger below the surface, you know, you don't. It's not so obvious to you, and yet it's very dangerous and can be a problem along the way for us. And then the idea of self-serving shepherds, which hits the point just as you were talking earlier, and kind of summarized well for us. On Cain, Balaam, and Korah, the situation of whatever it was enticing them and putting something besides Christ at the forefront. And self-serving shepherds, of course, are putting themselves over their flock. And it all always comes back, as we were talking about Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, New Testament figure, it all comes back to Christ. And the Holy Spirit pointing us there, God the Father, it's all, well, that's our theme this year, and it's all about Jesus.
That's right, still about Jesus.
Still all about Jesus.
Now, I'd love to take time to talk about each of these images, but we're not going to be able to. So, you know, waterless clouds, swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these, verse 14 says, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. Repeating the image over and over again to drive it home, but one piece in there, quoting the book of Enoch, which is not a part of Scripture. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, kind of interesting. This is the first time in the book of Jude we get an actual quote, and he quotes Enoch, and it's like, oh, what are we talking about here? What's happening here? Well, I think the book of Enoch, written by Enoch, and it's not into our canon, but the early church, it had a mixed reception, and in the third through the 5th century, very unfavorable. Augustine referred to it as apocryphal, but Jude sees it as an important source in a text. And of course, as we think of it in those terms, it didn't make the canon, but there may be things in there that are valid and good and we can use or take away. And certainly here, as inspired scripture, Jude quotes from the book of Enoch. And so, that it made it into our canon, at least that portion we validate as being accurate, and he uses it very well here. It fits in nicely with the whole context of things.
Well, if St. Paul can quote pagan philosophers out of their books and use it to make his point, I think that I think that Jude's okay quoting possibly a Jewish intertestamental writing, dealing with the tradition, maybe an oral tradition of what Enoch had said. Even if it's just poetry, Jude can take it and he can use it. And if it's actually from the mouth of Enoch, even better. So, yeah, not a reason to distrust the scriptures.
No. And in my notes I'd taken for this morning here, I had this written here. Enoch joins in the choirs of those who denounce intruders in the church.
That's right. And, yeah. So in verse 16, of course, saying much of what's been said, grumblers, malcontents, boasters, you've mentioned the word pride, and it's all about coming back to ourselves, following our sinful desire, which is both our temptation unto the evil of licentiousness, but also our temptation unto the evil of self-justification. Verse 17, he's going to turn it back now and point us to kind of, well, hey, I'm not talking about you right now. I'm talking about what you got to be aware of. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And there again, I'm reminded of an old liberal phrase from the late 1800s Germany. It made its way over to the Americas and in biblical studies. Doctrine divides, service unites. And yet that's the very opposite of what Jude is saying here. He's saying that false doctrine divides.
Absolutely. And the whole idea of schisms and all that, it's kind of interesting, and I wish we had more time to go back to some of the references that Jude made earlier, you know, besides the reefs. It's really fantastic stuff. I encourage anyone listening today to dig in the Jude a little bit, because there's some neat stuff there. But wanting to move forward and getting through all this, he then is quoting, as we get to verse 17, the early apostles. Of course, he would have been in the same time frame with them. But I like the way he starts verse 18 then. They said to you, us, we can take that today. In these last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And you think of scoffers, you think on the cross. Jesus is on the cross and the scoffers. And he goes on, who caused divisions and grumblings. Well, children of Israel in the wilderness, there's plenty of grumbling going on there. And he really is bringing us all back together now, tying in the Old Testament point, but bringing it to today for the church at the time of Jude, but still relevant and true for us today also.
It never ceases to amaze me how that word passion is not a good word in the New Testament. It's a word for, well, what I want, which, sure, if you got passion for guitar and you love playing guitar, I mean, that's not evil in and of itself, but the warning is that just because you're passionate about something, it doesn't make it good. It could be quite evil, and we tend to have passions that deceive us. But you, verse 20 says, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the God of love, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So you are in mercy, so remember that. Stay in that. It's about being under the cross of Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And we see the opposite. Earlier, with the intruders in the church and the falsehoods, they were causing schisms. They were causing, you know, grumbling and problems and difficulties within the church. But here we see now in verse 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your holy faith. Build each other up. And that faith, it's the same today as it was back in the early churches in the Old Testament. It does not change. And it's not private revelations, it's not our own ideas, it's not our own instincts, or nothing like that. Pray in the Holy Spirit, meditate on Scripture, be in God's Word, abide in God's Word. It all comes back to God's Word. It all comes back, which is Christ, it comes back to Christ, and he is the authority on all of these matters. It's not about us, it's not about promoting anything to do with ourselves. And then he says, keep yourself in the love of God. God's love for us. God is the one who comes to us. God is the one who loves us, keep ourselves in that love for him. And then in verse 22, 23, I know we're trying to keep moving here.
I'm going to have to interrupt you here because we're going to run out of time. But he does move into praying in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Spirit, and then he does it. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and presents you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. With 15 seconds.
I can do it. Awesome doxology. Beautiful. And what has happened? Who's the recipient of praise? God the Father. What is the element of praise? Glory, majesty, power, and authority. The time frame before all time, now and for all eternity. And then the confirmatory response. Amen.
My host, pastor, my guest, Alan Boyster, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Granite City, Illinois, on his time, daily lectionary study. Pastor Boyster, thank you for being with me and putting up with my poor board running.
It was good, and enjoyed it, and thank you for having us. It is awesome.